Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. My name is Jeremy Karg, if I haven't met you. One of the elders here, I have the privilege of serving here at Cornerstone. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, 1 through 4, that'll be our text for this morning. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And here Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Please join me in prayer. Lord, we do thank you so much for the gathering. We thank you for how much you accomplish during this time. We thank you for the ways in which you glorify yourself during this time. Father, I pray that you would continue to do that, that you would magnify yourself through your word. I pray that the Spirit would be making much of Christ, and that you would help us to see and behold Christ, give us eyes of faith to see and to understand and to worship him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, an older song, 1988, there's a band called the Pixies, and they asked the question, "Where is my mind?" You may have heard it. If you haven't, that's great that you haven't heard it. But the song goes, "Where is my mind?" Whistle doesn't quite work there. "Where is my mind?" So it's kind of a haunting tune, and there's a bit of a nonsensical answer to it. The answer for this guy, he wrote the song, I guess he was in the Caribbean swimming with the fishes. And so this is what he thought of, and this is what he wrote. But as he's answering that question, he says, "Way out in the waters, see it swimming. Way out in the waters, see it swimming." Now, the Pixies were not the first ones to ask this question. The Apostle Paul asked a similar question, "Where is your mind?" That's what Paul wants us to think about this morning. Where is your mind? And Paul was coming from a biblical worldview, and this is a serious matter for Paul. He was concerned with where the mind of the Christian was. So as Paul wrote the book of Colossians, a tiny bit of background here. The church was under the attack of false teachers. Often you have writings, you know, there is an attack, and then things need to be said to address that matter. And the false teachers here were advancing some form of Jewish mysticism. And we can get a taste of this teaching found just directly before our passage. So if you want to look at 16 through 23, that will give us a little bit of just context for what that is. It says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The substance belongs to Christ. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So the false teachers are not holding fast to the head. They're not holding fast to what we need, to who we need for proper nourishment and for proper doctrine. Verse 20, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." They are of no value. Contrary to this, false teaching is the theme of Colossians, which one commentator summarized helpfully as, "Christ is complete in every way, thus believers are complete in Christ." Christ is complete in every way. He is sufficient in every way. And due to our union with him, believers are complete in Christ. And moving a little further back in the book, we see some of this theme. We see how key these verses here are to that idea of Christ being complete in every way and us being complete in him. If you look at verse 6 of chapter 2, just a little further up for us. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So if you think about the temple and Solomon's dedication of the temple, and just God's dwelling there, and how he says nothing can contain God, but God came and he dwelt in a man. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ, fully God, fully man. And in verse 10 he says, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled in him who is the head of all. And the same commentator comments on this section here. It says, if all the fullness dwells in Christ and the believer is in Christ, then the believer is complete in Christ and does not need any supplements. The believer does not need any supplements. Just as in the mathematical realm, one can add anything to infinity, so in the spiritual realm, nothing can be added to Christ. He is infinite. Nothing can be added to Christ. By understanding their union with Christ, the Colossians, the believers there, would be protected from false teaching. They would not be taken captive. Believers would be rooted and built up in Christ. They'd be rooted like a tree. They'd be built up into a building. And in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul wants them to understand their union with Christ so they would set their mind on the things above. He did not want their mind to be way out on the waters, see it swimming, or on the garbage of the false teachers, or on the things of this earth that may distract us, but rather he wants their mind set on the things above, where Christ is in his position of authority, seated at the right hand of God. And this would properly equip them to live the Christian life. And you too, and we too, brothers and sisters, need to understand our union with Christ so that we can be protected from false teaching, so that we are not taken captive, and really from thinking that we need to supplement Christ. We cannot supplement Christ. He is sufficient in and of himself. And so we too need to understand our union with Christ so that we are also properly equipped to live the Christian life. So this morning, I want you to seek the things above. And as you go out, I want you to seek the things above. And why should you do that? Why should you seek the things above? The Apostle Paul gives us four reasons in this text that clarify and tell us why Christians are to seek the things above. As we look at each of these reasons, it's going to be like taking the diamond of union with Christ and looking at it from different angles. So each of these four things is going to be just really an articulation and an unpacking of our union with Christ. And union of Christ is something we've been talking about a lot in Bible classes. We talk about how the blessings of salvation come to us through our union with Christ. Justification, regeneration, glorification. Union with Christ is a huge topic. And we can define it simply. Union with Christ is he in us and we in him. He in us and we in him. A simple definition, but it takes a lot for us to understand that. And so if you want to collapse our message this morning, if you want to take the proposition and the points and bring them into one big idea, I know we often have a main idea on our handouts. Christians should seek the things above because we're united to Christ. So as we take that diamond of union with Christ, the first angle that we're going to look at it is seek the things above because you were raised with Christ. Seek the things above because you were raised with Christ. So the idea that we have been raised with him, that's part of our union. It's part of our union with Christ. As we dive into this first reason, I want to establish the idea that we are to seek the things above. We are to seek the things above. One definition given of this, this idea of seeking the things above, is it refers to a deeper knowledge of Christ himself and all that belongs to living with and for him. So a deeper knowledge of Christ himself and all that belongs to living with and for him. Obviously, God's word has a lot to say about who Christ is. The whole message of his word is about Christ. So we want to know Christ. We want to be pursuing Christ himself. We want to understand what it means to belong to him, the blessings that we have, the immeasurable blessings that we have in Christ. We want to be understanding how he desires us to live. We want to be understanding what he desires for us to do. So to seek the things above, to seek that deeper knowledge of Christ himself and all that belongs to living with and for him, that's going to include seeking first his kingdom. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and trusting that all will be added to us. It's also going to include living a life worthy of his name. If you look at Colossians 1:10, Paul has a prayer for the Colossians. Starting in 9, they've been praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he wants them to know Christ. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we are to seek the things above that we may be living a life worthy of his name. So as we dig into our text a bit more, let's go back to Colossians 3. And we're going to start primarily with 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So right off from the start here, Paul is giving us an idea, and he's going to kind of unpack that idea a little bit more. So the first idea is, seek the things that are above. And then a further explanation or articulation of that is set your mind on the things that are above. So we kind of have these two ways of saying the same thing. Seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. And right off from the start, I think it's important to say that these are commands. These are imperatives to us. Seek the things above. Set your mind on the things that are above. This is not optional information that we can just kind of take or leave. These are the commands of our Lord instructing us what we are to do. And these commands, as we'll see, are going to be based upon our union with Christ. So what he has done for us, who he has made us, informs what we are to do. The fact that this is an expectation to us is also seen in verse 1 where we have this if, and then we have an implied then. It says, if then, or since you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. So if you have been raised with Christ, if you have been united to Christ, the expectation is that you are going to be seeking the things that are above. That is the expectation. As we seek to understand what it means to seek the things above, to set our mind on the things above, we also, in 2, with that restatement, we have a helpful clarification. So set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So we have a contrast that helps us understand what it means between setting our mind on the things above versus setting our mind on the things of this earth. Now, the concept of seeking the things above is something that we'll find throughout Scripture. And we're going to look at Romans 8 to start here. Look at a few passages here to just see this established elsewhere in the scriptures. A little bit different terminology here, but I think the same category, same idea. Romans 8, 6 through 8. It says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So we want to set our mind on the Spirit. That's life and peace. We want to set our mind on the things that are above. A verse I'll read for us is Philippians 3:14. Here Paul says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." So Paul is pressing on toward the goal of Christ-likeness. He's seeking the things above. He's desiring to be like Christ in this life. And he's seeking the things above in that he knows what the prize is. He knows what the upward call of God is in Christ Jesus. And that is that he will be with the Lord and he will experience glorification with him. So he's looking forward to what is to come. And as he looks forward to that reality of what is to come, that informs how he lives now and as he seeks to be renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ. Hebrews 11 is another passage that comes to mind here. I'll read one section of that, verses 13 through 16. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So you think about Abraham. He received the promise, but boy, he didn't see the fullness of the promise that was given to him. And he was willing to leave his homeland because he knew he had a better country. So in that passage in Hebrews, we have the Hall of Fame of Faith. We have those of whom the world was not worthy. They lived a life worthy of his name by seeking the things above, seeking a better country, a heavenly one. They were those who sought first the kingdom of Christ. And so we all know what it is. We all know what it is to focus on something, to set our minds on something. If you're starting up school, you're getting ready to set your mind on your schoolwork. As you go to your job, you need to set your mind on that. So we all know what it is to focus on something. Sometimes we even have a preoccupation with something where we might have a little downtime. Maybe you're mowing the lawn or you're doing something that doesn't take your full focus. And where, you know, your mind might jump to something else. Your mind might jump to the thing that you're focused on, that you're preoccupied with. That might be a problem you're trying to solve, a burden that you're bearing. It might be a favorite hobby. Might be a story that you're enjoying. But we're familiar with that idea of, like, even when we're doing something else, our mind is often set on something, and our mind jumps there when we have opportunity. So our primary focus is to have our mind set on the things above. That should be our orientation, to think about those things. So this truth combats the focus that we may be tempted to have, and that is focusing on the things that we can see. So we might be tempted to say, I'm going to focus not on the things that are above, but the things that are in front of me, the things that I can see. We have been raised with Christ, and we should seek the things above where he is, because this is really the greater reality. This is the defining reality for the Christian. And ways we can go astray in this is, it might be easy for us to focus on following a sports team. Maybe you feel like you need to be the GM of your favorite sports team and understand everything there is to understand that. Hobbies can be good, but they need to be in their proper place. We need to make sure we're giving proper weight to the things that are above. When we consider this truth, this idea of seeking the things above, on the heels of Colossians 2:20-23, obviously very connected with our passage this morning, as we have the if then or the since connecting us back to what is before, we realize that we can seek the things above because Christ has already raised us with himself, and we do not have to, nor could we attain them by focusing on regulations. So we can't attain what Christ has already done for us. We don't want to supplement Christ, but we want to focus on what he has done for us and not get caught up in trying to supplement Christ, trying to do something in our own strength, to find some mystical experience of nearness. No, Christ has raised us with him. We are to seek and pursue Christ. Another area where we can struggle with this is seeking answers elsewhere because you have not understood or haven't been able to figure out what is the sufficiency of Christ's word to me in this situation. How is his word sufficient in this situation? So we have all that pertains to life and godliness in his word. And one thing that's been helpful as I talked to Kelly about this is that you may not be able to open up the Bible and go and see instructions on how to build a modern bridge. Or you may not be able to go to the Word and see an exact just outline of here's the health issue I have and here's everything about it. But is that really what pertains to life and godliness? Is that really what we're concerned about with those things? Yeah, we need to build bridges and we need to understand what's going on with our health. But we have architects and we have doctors for those things. What we're really concerned with in terms of life and godliness is, how am I responding to these things? How am I facing the difficulties of building a bridge? How am I facing the difficulties of a health issue? That's where our hopes and dreams, that's where our life is wrapped up. And the scriptures has everything, they have everything that we need for those things. So we can set our mind on the things above. We don't need to look elsewhere to solve our problems and to deal with our problems. This passage should inform our life goals and this truth of seeking the things above because we are commanded to do this. We're not to be putting all of our stock in the world. I should not be spending my time worrying about the things on earth or building my kingdom here. That's certainly a temptation, but this truth gives us the hope that we have something better to think about. We can focus on heavenly things. We can focus on the things that are above. We can seek first his kingdom and trust him to meet our needs, to trust that he will take care of us. So this letter serves as a stringent reminder of the serious problems that can arise when one's focus is taken off of Christ and he's displaced from the center of the Christian life. So once again, it's not just an optional thing. This is a command given to us. Seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. And I think we all know from experience, when our focus gets off Christ, things go astray. That's going to bring disorder. That's going to bring things that are not helpful to us. So it's a very serious thing that we are focused on Christ, that we are centered upon Him, and He doesn't move from the center of our life but remains central. He is sufficient. He is what we need. He is who we are to focus on and who we are to worship. He is to regulate our lives. And as we pivot a little bit more to looking not just at what it means to seek the things above, but as we look at what it means to be raised with Him, the fact that we are raised with Him, that means that we are alive in Him, and we're actually able to understand these things above. We're actually able to understand spiritual truths. We're able to understand who Christ is and the blessings that we have in Him. So the location of Christ, whom we are raised with, He is seated at the right hand of God. If you look at verse 1, where Christ is, where is Christ? He's above. He is above and He is seated at the right hand of God. He is seated at the right hand of God, so He has taken His position of authority. This is where Paul directs the Colossians to set their minds where Christ is, with whom they have been raised. A couple of passages here that are off, probably super familiar. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So Christ is interceding for us at the right hand of God. If you want to go ahead and turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. The idea of intercession certainly brings to mind His high priesthood, and Hebrews is just a wonderful book unpacking that truth for us, helping us seek the things above, understand who our Savior is. Verse 3 says, Christ, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. After His cross work, after His life and work, He sat down at the right hand of God, taking the position of authority that He deserves. His work is done. He is in a position of authority. Looking a little further on to verse 13, it says, comparing Christ to angels, says, to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? He hasn't said that to any of the angels. Christ is superior to angels. Christ is upholding the universe by the word of His power. Christ is waiting until His enemies should be made a footstool for your feet, for His feet. We're waiting the final day when we see the full reality of that. So we have a king. We have a king. And this contradicts with the belief of our culture that, hey, this is all there is. We just, the rulers that we see, that's what things are. But no, there's more than that. There's a greater king who reigns at the right hand of the Father. There's a greater king who reigns at the right hand of the Father. So the implication of this is that He is Lord of all. Christ is Lord of all. Christ is Lord over my personal holiness. Christ is Lord over my home. He's Lord over how I act in the workplace and in the church and in society. Christ is Lord over all, and the same is true for each of us. He is Lord over all. In the bulletin, we often pray for countries, and we see the difficult situations that they're in. We see the persecution that they're under. This is a comfort for Christians who are struggling, that Christ is over all, despite the terribleness of what they're experiencing. He is over all. They can take solace in the fact that He is on the throne and His enemies will eventually be placed under His feet. There will be justice for the evil that is done to those people that we pray for. They'll either their need will be met in Christ and they will repent and come to Christ, and justice will have been satisfied by Christ on the cross, or they will be punished for what they are doing to our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Now for us here, we don't experience these levels of injustice, but this does inform our understanding that we are living in the last days. Once again, we're waiting for the already to become the not yet, and we are living in a time of two warring kingdoms. And we're seeing this some in our culture as we see more of the conflict between where we're heading as a nation and the foundations that we had before. We're seeing more of this conflict. But we can have confidence in our situation as well, knowing that He is at the right hand of the Father. He is in a position of authority. He is reigning over all. And this also speaks to our focus as we think about kingdoms and things of this nature. So my focus should be primarily on His kingdom and not primarily on the kingdoms of this world. Now, I'm not saying that the kingdoms of this world are not important. We are placed in kingdoms. We are to be involved in the civics of where we are. So I don't want to say that's not important, but I think what I want to caution against is if we don't have the proper focus, if we're not focused ultimately seeking first his kingdom, we may get off as we focus on the kingdoms here. We may get too wrapped up in what's going on here and become discouraged. So we want to make sure our energy spent on those things is right and good and well. So if you're focused on the kingdom above, his kingship, and you have a good bearing on that, if you're focusing on the things that are above, there should be an overflow and a downflow from that that's going to help you as you seek to engage in the kingdom here, as we seek for things to be more in line with what they should be. The Lord does want a flourishing within our countries. That's very important. But we need to make sure that's regulated by understanding of his kingdom, that we're seeking to bring about a flourishing that is in line with his kingdom and not just operating in our own wisdom and trying to operate and think and do what we think is best. So our kingdom is very important, but we want to make sure we're understanding his kingdom and letting that flow through how we engage civically. So seek the things above because you have been raised with Christ. The next turn of the diamond is going to be, in terms of our union with Christ, is going to be that we died with Christ. So as we turn that diamond, we're going to look at this idea of our death with Christ. Romans 6, 4-6, a familiar passage. As we have baptisms, we often end up here. Baptism is just a very helpful picture, helps us understand our union with Christ, helps us understand the significance of what we're celebrating as we have the joy of baptisms. It says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we no longer be enslaved to sin." So we've been united with him in a death like his, and because of that, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we've been raised, we've died. These are aspects of our union with Christ. Looking at Colossians again, this idea of death is certainly there in our context as well. Bumping back to verse 20. "So if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" So you've died with Christ. If that's true, why are you going to submit to regulations? Why are you going to submit to this false teaching? Why are you going to submit to these human traditions that are demonic? No, you have died with Christ. Do not submit to those regulations. And then moving down contextually, Colossians 3, 5 through 17. We have this idea of put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take some time here. We're just going to read through 5 through 17. These passages, Warren Wiersbe, he passed away a few years ago, but he's a wordsmith if there ever was a wordsmith. And talking about this section, he talks about putting off our grave clothes and putting on our grace clothes. Putting off our grave clothes and putting on our grace clothes. So I just want to see here this idea that we've died, and based upon our death, based upon the reality of our death, what Christ has done by uniting us with him, flowing from that identity, he gives us directions of what to do. We don't want to get it twisted. We don't do things to earn our favor with God or our status with God, but he has granted us this union with him. He's made us his children. And based upon what he has done, then we seek to come in line with who we are. And as I read this section here, in light of our union with Christ, I want to ask you to identify at least one thing to put off or one thing to put on. So we're going to read through this, and I want you to think, by the Spirit's prompting, is there something here that the Lord wants me to put off? Is there something that he wants me to put on? "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and in all. Already picking up that idea of putting on, but carrying that idea further. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We talked about gathering this morning. We have an opportunity to bear with one another. We have an opportunity to demonstrate forgiveness to one another. It says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we have that idea of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. I think that's setting our mind on things above, letting that word dwell in us richly. And everything that we do is to honor Christ, to honor him and his sufficiency. So we'll probably take a few minutes towards the end of our service and just have a time of reflection. You can go back and revisit this passage and think about what should I put off, what should I put on, based upon who God has made me in Christ. So we have died with Christ. We seek the things because we have died with Christ. And as we turn that diamond again, we're going to look at this idea of being hidden with Christ in God. So based upon our union with Christ, we have been hidden with Christ in God. And as we move to verse 3, just to kind of bump back to this idea of die, this idea of our life, once we get to verse 3, structurally we're getting to more of the grounding. So we've had the idea, seek the things above, set your mind on the things above. Here, Paul is giving us, here's the reason. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we have that four giving us a grounding for why we are seeking the things above, why we are setting our mind on the things above. Once again, due to our union with Christ, due to the reality of what he has done in us. So verse 3 specifically, we looked at the idea of you died, the idea of union with Christ. And now we see this idea of your life is hidden with Christ and God. And so the word there for your life is hidden, or the verb there, I guess, for hidden means to refer to hiding in a safe place. So there's this idea of safety within this word. If you read through the Old Testament, you often see this idea that the people being safe within God and within his presence, the safety of his people as they trust in him and put their hope in him. So in Christ, we are safe. We are safe from the wrath to come in Christ. And as we think about these realities, we have this idea that we've died, we've been raised, that we're hidden with Christ and God. There's a documentary a number of years ago, and it was about a cork sheep who truly believed that he was a dog. So this person, I guess, decided, let's do a story on the sheep who actually thinks he's a dog. So they went out to this farm. It's in Scotland. It's hard to understand what the people are saying because I can't understand their accents, but they're kind of just describing, like, how did this sheep get to the point where he actually thinks it's a dog? So hanging out with the dogs, trying to follow the horses like the dogs, not interested in being a part of the sheep herd, but just wants to be with the dogs. And it's kind of a comical thing, kind of a strange thing. But if we think about it, a sheep that thinks it is a dog is like a Christian that thinks his life is below. So if you're a Christian and you're setting your mind on the things below, if you're not understanding your union with Christ, not setting your mind on the things above, you're confused about your identity. You're kind of like that sheep who thinks he's a dog. No, your identity is with Christ. Embrace that reality. Our life above is hidden with Christ and God. This is what we are to focus on and to embrace. So understand your identity. Don't be fooled into thinking you're something that you're not. Let that live out and flow into your life. So there's certainly a radical progression that takes place here in our idea of our being dead, our union with Christ and our dying, and also that we're safe in Christ. The world doesn't necessarily see the need for that. They need to be regenerated so they can see the need for this union. As we think about this idea of safety, it is normal for a person to fear death. However, this truth offers the Christian great hope because their life has been hidden with Christ and God. Nothing will be able to separate them from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will be able to separate us. Let's just look at that passage real quick. There in Romans 8, we're going to look at 38 and 39. We could read through the whole thing, but just to grab a couple of verses. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is going to be able to separate us from Him. We are safe in Him. We are hidden in Him. There is a sense in which, as a Christian, we're really untouchable, not because of who we are, but because we are safe. We are hidden in Christ. And this should inform our life goals, because we are safe in Christ. Christians are freed up to live a dangerous life because we've already died. We're already hidden with Christ and God. We are safe. So our life goals will conform more to the pattern of Christ, serving and suffering, than they will to the pattern of our culture, which is comfort. So as Christians, we are freed up to serve and to suffer. We're freed up to live dangerous lives because we're safe in Christ. You know, you may have wondered, you've seen someone who's gone as a missionary and they've gone to a foreign mission field and you're like, man, I can't believe that person is leaving here where it's so safe and going there where it's so dangerous. And there's certainly prudence in those things. There's things to be weighed out in those things. But it's likely because they have understood that they are safe in Christ. They've understood that they have a message to take to the other. And because they have understood that, they have answered a call to partake in missions for the glory of God. They've understood, I'm safe in Christ. I want to proclaim this all-sufficient Savior to others. Now, as we move from this idea of being safe and hidden in Christ, turn that diamond one more time. We're going to look at this idea that will be revealed with Christ in glory. So seek the things above, because you will be revealed in Christ with Christ in glory. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So some pretty clear markers of the temporal nature of this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then. So when this happens, then this will happen. The thing that's going to happen is we're going to appear with him in glory. The tense of the verb there and the last part there, you also will appear with him in glory, clearly indicating that this is a future event. This is a promise that is before the believer, a promise that is before us. And the words here, the verbs here for appear, these are both in reference to the second coming. So what we're talking about is the second coming of Christ. When he returns, we will appear with him. We will appear with him in glory. So there's a sense in which now we set our minds on the things above. We try and look to Christ, understand him more, understand how we are to live, the blessings that we have in him, to come to a deeper knowledge of those things through Scripture. So we do that now, and that's very important. We are commanded to do that. Once again, this is serious. We are commanded by the God of the universe to do this. And so we set our mind on these things above, but there is going to come a time where we're no longer setting our mind on the things above, because we will be with him. We will be with him. We're not just seeking the things above, but we will be with him in glory. So the fact that Christ will return means that there's going to be an account. There's going to be an account. For us, this is going to be a wonderful day. If you're in Christ, it's going to be a day of vindication where your justification is made clear for all the world to see. That declaration of God that you are just in Christ is made clear for all to see. However, for the non-Christian, this will usher in eternal punishment. They'll bear the wrath of God for eternity. Moving back to the Christian, this contains immeasurable hope for the Christian. We will be revealed with him in glory. This is one of the results of justification in Romans 5:2 that speaks of how we are in grace, standing in grace. As a result of our justification, we are instructed. Paul says we are to boast or to hope in the glory of God. We will have glorified bodies and we will be with Christ for eternity in heaven where there are joys forevermore. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We will be revealed with him in glory. We will be with him, experiencing his pleasures forevermore. We will experience the immeasurable riches of his kindness and grace in Christ Jesus towards us, and we're not going to exhaust that. We're going to spend all of eternity knowing our sufficient Savior more and more and experiencing his kindness, his immeasurable, amazing kindness to us as sinners, as the one that redeemed us and calls us into his presence and makes it possible for us to live and have life with him for all eternity. The fact that Christ is going to come, there's a readiness that comes with that too, and I think that readiness helps us make sure we are seeking the things above. So that readiness that we're instructed to have aids us as we seek the things above. You want to turn to Matthew 24, verse 40. Just to grab 36 here, to give a little more context, it says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Bumping to 40. "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left." It says, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time?" So Christ is coming. We do not know when he is coming. There's a readiness expected of us in doing that. And in verse 45, we see this idea of being a faithful and wise servant. So seek the things above. As you await the second coming of Christ, as you look forward to that, be the faithful and wise servant, brothers and sisters. Be the faithful and wise servant. And the fact that Christ is going to come, that we are going to be glorified with him, is just an immeasurable hope that we have before us, that we're going to appear with him in glory. And consideration of this promise helps us during difficult times. It regulates how we think about things during difficult times. One may be experiencing pain. You think about that idea of pain. Pain is really uncomfortable as it is, but there's so much more that goes with pain than just the pain itself. There's a struggle of what's going on with me, what's going to happen. There's just a lot of struggle that ties up into pain. If you have a health situation that you're concerned about, there's a burden just in not knowing what's going on with your health situation. But the resurrection body is coming. There's going to be a day where we're not struggling with the pains that we have. And that's just part of it. Like we said, we're going to be at his right hand, experiencing his pleasures forevermore. But as we consider and experience the difficulties of this life, knowing that our life, this idea of Christ and the relationship between Christ, who is your life, just think about how tightly knit that is. Christ, who is your life, that union, so tight there. That gives us hope that we also will appear with him in glory. That gives us hope for what is to come, because he has already accomplished what is needed to be accomplished for us to experience this glory. So Christ is complete in every way, thus believers are complete in Christ. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ is fully God and fully man, and Christ came to accomplish a work. The person and work of Christ are sufficient. We don't need to supplement it. Even as we seek to seek the things above, even as we seek to put off and put on, it's just coming out of a reality of what God has already done in us and a desire to bring honor and glory and show gratitude to him. If you want to look at 2:13 through 15 of Colossians there, just taking a look at just what he has done, what his work was. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in them." So we have this idea of if we are not in Christ, we are dead. Dead in our trespasses. But God makes the believer alive together with Christ. Once again, union with Christ. He has forgiven us all of our trespasses. How did he do that? Through the cross. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So there was a debt that we owed God. We had not lived up to his standard. But Christ, through the cross, canceled that record of debt. He bore the penalty that we deserved as our substitute on the cross. So if you think about the idea of a cross and the offense of the person being crucified on the cross, all of our debt was placed up there. Everything that we've done against God and against his holiness was placed there, and he paid the debt. It's sufficient. It's done. It's over. And with our union with Christ, we've been united with him from all eternity in one sense, but there's also a sense in which we come to know that union with the work of the Spirit and the regeneration as well. And he has united us to him. Christ is sufficient to meet us in our need. So there's a sense in which we've always been united to him with eternity past, but there's the application of that redemption. There's the application of that work of Christ to us. And part of his work, too, is that he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame. He triumphed over them in him. Once again, our king, he is over all. He triumphed over his enemies. He has triumphed over our enemies as well. So we do not need to supplement this in any way, but we are to live out the reality of our union with him as he works in us to renew us. We're living out the reality of our union with him as he works in us by his grace to make us more and more like his son. So where is your mind? Perhaps a better question to ask instead of where is your mind is where is your life? Because where your life is, that is where your mind should be. Brothers and sisters, our life is raised with Christ. Our life is with Christ at the right hand of God. We have died. Our life has died and has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we also will be revealed with him in glory. So we have four reasons to seek the things above that we've talked about this morning, and they're all due to our union with Christ. Thanks be to God for this union to Christ, union with Christ that he has given to us. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for uniting us with your son. We thank you that he was not ashamed to call us brothers, but he came and he identified with us, he sympathized with us, and he bore the penalty that we deserved. Father, this idea of union with Christ is a magnificent truth. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand it more and more, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you as we seek to understand Christ, as we seek to understand this truth. Lord, would you help us to see how central this idea is, and would it be the reality that regulates our lives, that our wills are conformed to, Lord? Father, we thank you that we have died with you, that you've raised us up, that we are safe in you. And we thank you, Lord, for the glory that is ahead of us because of what you have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to just take a couple minutes and just meditate on the message, maybe think about Colossians 3, 5 through 17 that we looked at. Is there something the Lord wants you to put off and put on based upon union with Christ and what he has done? And I'll come up in a couple minutes and we'll do the benediction. So if you are in Christ, you have died, your life is hidden with Christ and God. Part of seeking the things above is for us to share the gospel with others so they also may have life in Christ, so they may have hope in Christ, and they may have eternal security in him. Christ is sufficient in every way. He is the Lord of all. He is our King. He has sent us on a mission to make disciples of all nations. And so are you declaring and displaying these truths? Are you seeking the things above by being about the mission that he has given us? Let's be a people who do that, who seek the things above by declaring this all-sufficient Savior to our friends and to our neighbors. Have a good afternoon.